All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue to address the principle of love here in Roman numeral 4, page 5 of our notes, to finish up this section, recognizing that our God is love. His love never violates His righteousness nor His justice in this vein, and that the obstacle in regards to being a benefactor of His love is negative volition. One of the aspects in regards to Jesus' critique of the Pharisees at His time is these were people that were in the Bible all the time, and they were negative as a fence post. A lot of good it did them. So, you know, all these things out there, well, you know, blah, blah, I read the Bible. Well, okay. What does that prove? But anyway, you know, I mean, those are principles that, unless you think about it, you know, kind of go by the wayside in terms of what designates truly positive volition versus negative volition. They were negative because they did not, first and foremost, have the insight spiritually in regards to the, what was being taught, and second of all, not adhering to that in that vein. So Jay, here to finish out this point, moving on here, to quote blanket, end quote, state that God's love is, quote, unconditional or unlimited. You know, God loves everybody. It's all right to be queer or whatever. He loves you and all this kind of mentality. That type of approach is a misnomer. It's a misnomer. Based on His essence and these terms that apply to His love, should be minimally qualified, if you will, with the proper doctrines such as unlimited atonement. Yes, He loves all of mankind. He sacrifices sins for His Son for all of mankind, but He does not embrace and endorse and continue to express appreciation and affection for the vices that men find themselves in sinful conditions in that vein. Impartiality is another principle, that God is not partial in that vein. Hence, unlimited atonement is the only way that you can truly impartially provide salvation as a potential for all men, grace, His filling ministry, the Holy Spirit, etc. So, to have those doctrines, an understanding of them is essential to have a proper balanced understanding in regards to God's love. So, Roman numeral 5, this section now deals with God's love and the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Mankind is born in this world in a state of sin, fallen state spiritually, by the inheritance of the sin nature through our flesh, and hence we become a target of God's justice, His righteousness through His justice of condemnation. So, due to the fall of Adam, all of mankind possesses the indwelling old sin nature, or the sinful trend of Adam, as we may refer to it, and thus are born spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Mankind, all babies coming into this world, are simply dichotomous. They're only of soul and body. They are void of a human spirit. A human spirit, our original parents, Adam and Eve, were created trichotomous, the body, soul, and human spirit. And God told them, warned them, that if they disobeyed His commandment not to eat a tree, that dying they would die, two deaths would occur. And the first death was spiritual death, the human spirit that He created them with, that was created in God's absolute righteousness and set apart for the truth, was removed from them. And it is separated. Death simply is a separation. And then the consequence of spiritual death is that physical death then would follow. The intentions for God, for the mankind, was to live perpetually for eternity in a state of innocence. But mankind, through their own volition, chose to robbed themselves of this great blessing otherwise designed for mankind. It will come about while there is an obstacle that had to be dealt with in that vein. It will be fulfilled and realized, and that is through the eternal state, the new heaven, the new earth, etc., as all that is placed in reality. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, that man is Adam, sin there is technical for the sin nature. The natural predilection of mankind is to disobey God. To sin. That's what sin is. Disobeying God. See. You can see it immediately, even within almost the infant stage, as kids get cranky, and as soon as they can talk, they almost that quickly they learn how to lie and things of that nature. Sin entered into the world. That's the sin nature through procreation. And death, this is spiritual death through sin. Death is defined in different categories in regards to the Bible. There's sexual death. That's where one cannot procreate anymore. In that vein, Abraham and Sarah were both sexually dead. And then God revives their sexuality, and they had their child, their promised child, Isaac. There's sexual death. There's temporal death. That's the believer out of fellowship. We're separated from God in that condition. We're useless in regards to what God has designed for us to engage in and produce in regards to our person. That is divine good production in regards to God and fulfilling God's plan for our life. Operational death, etc. So here is spiritual death. Through sin, through the possession of having a sin nature, where sin exists, it becomes a target of God's judgment. And so death spread to all men. Because all sin, that means everybody's born in this world with a sin nature. The only exception to that rule is the person of Jesus Christ in his humanity. Hence the reason for the virgin birth. Because man is the male of the procreating factor that is the transmitter of the sin nature gene to the offspring. The woman is simply a carrier of that gene. Obviously, all females get a sin nature, have a sin nature, because they have a male parent as provision for them coming into the world. But it is the mother is simply a carrier of the sin nature gene. And the woman, during her cycle, produces one perfect ovum. And that one is minus the sin nature gene in regards to it. And that's why God the Holy Spirit impregnated supernaturally with the matching DNA necessary for true humanity to be born into this world. And hence, without a sin nature, and hence giving him at least the opportunity to be sinless throughout his life, to be the sacrificial lamb, etc., the sacrifice that God designed for him as Messiah to be, a plus R for the rest of mankind. So he was born in the world spiritually alive. He's the only one ever born in this world spiritually alive. Being in this condition, mankind produces sin that are violations of God's absolute righteous character. Romans 3:23. Romans deals in depth in regards to the sin nature, as we're aware of. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is manifested in his absolute righteousness. Glory is an expression or a picture of his absolute righteousness. Romans 5:19, verse 19, from where we just read 12. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Adam and Eve made a decision to disobey God. And became sinful, and passing that down to their progeny. Jesus Christ determined and was obedient to God to give up his life, give up his plus R, so we could share in that for our own deliverance in that vein. See, in their fallen condition, mankind is alienated from God, hostile toward God, and totally deserving of his wrath. How could God condemn people to hell? How can people reject the free grace gift of salvation? How can people reject the person Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to die for our sins? And recognizing that you are sinful. These are some of the most intellectually dishonest people you'll ever find in your life. The people that reject that. Yeah, and so just swap the question back to them. How can God condemn people to hell? But how can people reject Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross? Idiots. Romans 5:10. For if while we were while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Peace was established. Even though we were sinful in nature, in regards to our persons, through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be delivered by His life. Ephesians 2:3. Paul, in regards to believers in their pre-salvation state, he categorizes them. He characterizes them in regards to how they are viewed by God. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That, again, that spiritual death that's imbued through having our sin nature and is the evidence of it is in its expressions. In which you formerly walked, that's conducted your life according to the course of this world. It is constrained by and governed by a human viewpoint and sin, the flesh is. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the power that Satan holds over mankind through the sin nature and their negative volition. The spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience, a language reflecting unbelievers. In verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. No matter how much self-righteousness we may produce in regards to that condition, we're still living in the power and the authority of the lust of the flesh. And understand, is self-righteousness, the good things that people do in that condition, is called human good versus divine good. Divine good can only come from God. That's the only good that God accepts. It must be under the it must have the attribute and fall under the umbrella of His moral character. That's absolute righteousness and the truth of doctrine. Hence the human spirit, the new spirit, the regeneration, the new birth, born again. The purpose for that spirit being revived for us in that name. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. That is, everything we're doing, no matter what lip service we may be doing, and engaging in religiosity otherwise, in a state of unbelief, it didn't make any difference. Your sin nature still had authority over you in an unbroken way. And you're doing simply what you determined to do versus what God wants you to do. Believe in Christ and orient to doctrine and of the mind. And we're by nature, that's our sin nature, children of wrath, destined for God's eternal condemnation, His judgment, even as the rest. That we escape that by coming to saving faith. Ephesians 4:17-18. This I say therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, literally, that you walk, conduct your Christian life, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds. Again, this contrast of the capabilities and abilities of the believer being trichotomous now, born again, versus the unbeliever who remains dichotomous and under eternal condemnation. And that they're in the futility of their mind, whatever they are doing and exercising in regards to their goals and destiny and future and life, it is for their eternal state, it is doing nothing to get them out of the hole that they're in terms of being condemned to the eternal lake of fire for their spiritual condition otherwise. And the futility of their mind, whatever inventions religiously or philosophically, etc., they may come up with. None of these things are doing any good. Being darkened in their understanding, verse 18. Excluded from the life of God. This attitude, again, this ecumenical attitude that's permeating the universe now. And a lot of it, I can, my own opinion, take your own opinion. A lot of it comes from the very philosophy of which our country is established on. And that's embrace everybody. Embrace everybody, see. That wouldn't have worked in Israel. But anyway. Excluded from the life of God, this idea that everyone's a child of God. No, they're not. You're not a child of God unless you believe in Jesus Christ. And everybody else is excluded completely, omitted, void of any relationship with God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's intellectual arrogance. Intellectual arrogance is what produces ignorance. Because of the hardness of their heart, that is a language to define their negative volition and their soul not going on positive volition and becoming seekers in regards to God and wanting to have a relationship with Him based on His terms and conditions. That's all embedded in that. And then 19 gives you the consequences in regards to their own deprivation, that the type of lifestyle that they live in, and they haven't become callous, have given themselves over to sexual sensuality for practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. even no moderation in their sin. See. The adjusted believer moderates their sin activity through rebound through the application of doctrine. The unbelievers do not. Or those who do not practice rebound in a doctrine otherwise as believers. D, in spite of this, God's love motivated him to provide salvation for his enemies. So, mankind by nature is antagonistic to God. Rebellious to God. Still, God, through his love, provides us a means of salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for deliverance to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, recognizing the dispensational change that there is no racial distinction in the church age. Jew and Greek have equal opportunity, are equal opportunity believers before God. Your race means nothing. You can be as Jewish as you want racially, but if you're not a spiritual Jew, that is, you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're going to go to hell like every other Gentile in the world that doesn't believe. For in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith to faith recognizes that faith begins in saving faith, in faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and then it is transferred to faith in the truth of Bible doctrine to deliver them in regards to their faith to their Christian way of life. Faith in the object of faith, the first one is Jesus Christ. The object of faith, the second one, is the truth of Bible doctrine and application. As it is written, that the righteous man will live by faith. And we do live by faith. All these things, that the spiritual realities that we learn in regards to the Bible that is exposed to us through God the Holy Spirit is invisible. There's nothing so much generally. I mean, you can find evidence in regards to these things that exist to a certain degree, but otherwise, to know that you had now have a human spirit and you didn't before, you wouldn't know that if the Bible didn't teach you that. Didn't tell you that. So we do live a life by faith, see. We believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. How many Christians claim that? But then when you point out certain things, they go, "Well, I don't believe that." You know, you go, "Well, man." Anyway. He provided what was necessary in His Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the sins of mankind. He, God, who made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? So we could have the righteousness of God in Him. Through our unity, by obtaining the unity through saving faith with the person of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we can possess God's absolute righteousness. God is picky about who He hangs with, unlike a lot of believers that I know. They don't give a damn. He ought to. But anyway, God's picky. And if you're not operating under His requirement of plus our absolute righteousness and in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, then your relationship with Him is severed to that degree. Obviously, beginning with the unbeliever, and then for the believer who does not align themselves in terms of their faith to under the rebound and maturity adjustment to the justice of God. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, literally, in the Greek, that we might die to sin ourselves. Other language that Paul uses is circumcision. We saw that one. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That we can now have a way to moderate our sin nature so that we can still live in sinful flesh in time, but yet serve God in action with honor in a way morally, ethically, and through the truth satisfy His righteousness, His character to bless us and acknowledge these things. Now live to righteousness, for by His wounds, as spiritual wounds, you were healed. And that verse has been ripped out of context by the Pentecostals out there in terms of physical healing. Now, He's not dealing with physical healing. He's dealing with spiritual healing. See, there's your difference between seeing the spiritual realities of a verse versus just taking it literally on a physical plane. But anyway. F, because of His great love, God sacrificed His own perfect Son on behalf of sinners. On behalf of sinners. We did nothing to earn or deserve our salvation. Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on top of it all, He died recognizing that the majority of mankind was going to reject even the plan of salvation, phase one. The majority of mankind, many are called, but few are chosen. The majority of mankind throughout human history are condemned to the lake of fire because they will not come to saving faith. Believers in and of themselves, while that will be in the numbers of millions and billions, if not more, comparatively speaking, are the minority of Satan's world throughout his history. And then even those in regards to the believers, those who will do it right versus those who simply believe in maybe a couple pieces of SG3 here and there or whatever and do it right all the way, even that is going to be of the greater minority. I'm here to tell you, to be a prize contender is the exception to the rule that you find among Christians. God's love, point G, was based on His integrity, not on our merit. There's nothing that we did, etc. The only thing we could offer God, is positive volition. Is our soulish determination to believe. He provides everything else. I mean, literally everything else. Our living grace, the very communication of Bible doctrine, which is free. which demands a spiritual gift and ability to interpret, etc. That comes from God. Being in fellowship, the opportunities to apply. God protected us throughout our Christian life so that we can make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and fulfill and run the course accordingly in that vein. Everything else God provides. Yes, we got to exert energy to make application. I understand that. But He provides even that. He provides you with the health. He provides you with the means to think and pray, etc. See? So, you want to talk about love? Taught that one. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, that not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation and satisfaction for our sins. Since Christ died for all men, salvation is potential for all mankind. That's the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Calvinism teaches limited atonement, that He only died for those who would believe. Now that's just evil. And Calvinists are some of the best verse memory people of the Bible that you may run across in time to be able to recite the Bible. Their orientation to even saving faith is faith apart from works. All that is correct, but they teach one very evil doctrine, and that God is partial. That He only died for the believer. No, Christ died for all men. Everyone. So there is no excuse, etc. Other people will be wowed by their capabilities and ability for certain Calvinists to come out and express and read the Scriptures often in context in that regard. But yet they dismiss the very evil principle that they stand upon of arrogance. Oh, that's so arrogant. To think just Jesus just died for you and I. What's so special about us? Why are we any more special than Don Ho, if he was still alive, was in his life? No, He died for all men. Unlimited atonement. And continue point H, contingent only on their faith in His Son. That's the only thing that one has to do to enter into the plan of God. Again, how many times it'll be said, and it'll probably still be said again, over and over, the repetitiveness in regard to doctrine to make sure it's ingrained and carved in and engraved in regard to our thinking. People don't die and go to hell because of their sins. They die and go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:10. Simple faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. No works are allowed for saving faith. For it is for this, Paul says to Timothy, pastor, teacher, Timothy, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of believers. Especially means the believers are the benefactors in regards to being saved. But He died for all men. All men had the potential to be saved. And the reason why people aren't saved, the reason why people don't align themselves and get under sound teaching and being in Bible class, etc., I can tell you one word that characterizes and categorizes why they are what they are. They're negative. That's your word, negative. Quit giving these people excuses. Jeez. Now, I hear that so much from people. They show an interest in, well, if they're interested, why aren't they under sound teaching? Why aren't they pursuing the plan of God then? And then, obviously, with that cavalier attitude in regards to people, and you're not putting them in the right category as God sees them, then you will distort your relationship with these people to that degree. And you will fail in regards to the proper application that should be made in terms of your associations. 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation, satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, even though especially it impacts us, but also for those of the whole world. How can you not read these verses? You say to the Calvinist, how can you not read these verses? God's love does not motivate Him to violate divine institution number one by forcing anyone to believe. Another aspect of Calvinism is that believers will automatically pan out. The believer, if you're really a believer, then you're going to live your life according to God's divine design and by His plan, fulfill His plan for your life. Another gross, self-righteous approach in regards to God's plan. No. We have volition. And volition, free will, does not stop at the point of saving faith in regards to the individual person. And now you have, after believing in Jesus Christ, now the challenge is, are you going to believe in the plan of God, the Word of God, which is Christ, incarnate, basically, personified in that name, for your Christian life, to live your life by those rules and conditions. See? And God does not force anyone to believe. He's a perfect gentleman. You want to be negative to God? You want to reject Him? Well, fine, take it all the way to the great white throne judgment if you're an unbeliever. We'll see you there. Your platform of the judicial courtroom in session, you will not have a ground to stand upon. Why is that? Because our original heaven and earth will be dissolved by that point in time. And the great white throne judgment happens in between that period and the new heaven and new earth being created. Read it, it's in Peter. In that vein. And it won't have a ground to stand upon. And you want to reject doctrine, you want to reject God and His plan, God's perfect gentleman, but you will pay the consequences. You don't want to accept a free gift of salvation, and when we accept His blessings in terms of Bible doctrine that are designed to give us and sharing in His inheritance, well then fine. But it will cost you, either at the great white throne judgment for believers, obviously at the Bema seat. People want to tell me how great certain people are in this world in regards to their Christian standing before God. You know, well, my response is, well, you can prove that to me at the Bema then, if I don't see it. We'll see at the Bema. Who did it right and who didn't? And I guarantee you, generally, the people that make the biggest splash in the world are not the ones doing it right. That's just the way it is. J, God loves all of mankind, but He will personally cast the majority of them into the lake of fire. Matthew 7, 13-14. Why is that? Because they, unbelievers, have determined to continue to embrace and hold dear their spiritual father, which is Satan. And Satan has already been prejudged and condemned to the lake of fire. The reason why mankind is here is to resolve the conflict of the appeal that Satan has otherwise made in terms of the immediate judgment that was brought upon him in the throne room, the third heaven, upon his rebellion with the other third angels that rebelled with him. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. People out there all over the place, well, why is mankind here? What are we doing here? We're here to resolve the angelic conflict. Why don't you read the Bible? You don't have to have big telescopes and look at Jupiter and Uranus and everything else out there in the world. Pluto or whatever. 7, 13, and 14. Jesus teaching. Enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate is language in terms of making the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. For the gate is wide. All the avenues, ideologies, religiosities, philosophies, etc. What it takes to have an eternal destiny that is with God, etc., is wide. There's one truth. That's the book we study. There's one truth. And many are those who enter by it. They're the many. They're the many. That's most people. That's most humanity. For the gate is a narrow, literally the same word as stene in the Greek, as in verse 13. For the gate, salvation is narrow, and the way now is the Christian way of life, on top of that, and the maturity adjustment, is restricted. We're not free to go off and believe anything we want if we want to serve God and do it right. We've got to believe the way He believes. We've got to think the way Jesus Christ thinks. And the Bible is the mind of Christ. That leads to life. That's eternal life and all that it has to offer. If you want all that it has to offer, you've got to go beyond saving faith and then engage in phase two, postulation phase two faith, and adhere to restraints and constrictions given to us through the truth of Bible doctrine. And few are those who find it. So the many compared to the few. The many compared to the few. There's our verse that I was referring to. But most people are going to end up in hell, and most believers are going to end up losers at the Bema. They'll walk around in all eternity with a big L on their forehead. No, I'm kidding. But it'll be obvious who were the winners and who weren't. We've run across that teaching. We've run across that language. Believers who do it right, crown or wreath winners, the prize winners in that regards, will actually have an aura about them in their dresses, a whiter white than even the brilliant white of all believers that they possess in it. The glory will be manifested in a way that everyone will recognize. That's where your vindication comes in. You're not going to find it in this life, generally speaking. On occasion, God vindicates us in regards to things. But the true and total vindication awaits our phase three. Everybody else is investing in everything that's going on in this life, in the tangible world, for their future destiny. The true positive believer invests in their eternal destiny, first and foremost. Not that anything in investment or otherwise is wrong in time. We're not saying that. But all their energy, their focus and goals, there is a stark difference. How much did Jesus invest in regards to His humanity in terms of tangible investments when He was in His ministry? Heck, even the money that was given to them for their survival as a ministry was being pilfered by Judas. He had clothes on his back. He didn't even have a home to lay his head in terms of his ministry. And when I talk about ministry, I mean, didn't make any communicator local church feel lazy. He was going at it 24/7, basically. Obviously, his humanity needed rest, and he would get that. Every once in a while, he'd have to walk away from it. You know, the passages, he left off in the garden to be by himself. I got to get out of here. All the craziness going on around him, etc. But he was constantly, for over 3 years, solidly, ongoingly, not only healing, but teaching Bible doctrine. See, And there was nothing really in time that came back to him in vindication in that vein. In fact, what it did is ended up having him hung on a cross, hung on a tree to be killed physically. But look at him now, if you could see him. The glorified Christ, the King of Kings, the deity of his person being manifested through his humanity. There's another mind blower under the hypostasis, see? So you have the vindication that will come for those who are faithful. And we can share in regards to our own vindication. And for all eternity, he's going to be manifested and shown and revealed to all creation in such manner in the New Jerusalem with his Father. So all this comes down the pike. This all spills over for those who align themselves and join themselves with his person and serve him in terms of their Christian life. Okay, his love will not cause even an exception. Should be an exception. Caught one there. His love, his attribute of love, will not cause even an exception to be made. Even in the manners of eternal consequence. As all unbelievers will come under eternal separation. Revelation 20:15. The book of Revelation, and it's not in the plural, it's not revelations. It's a singular revelation given to John. I would encourage any serious student in regards to the study of Revelation to do all of John's Gospels and Epistles before they do this book of Revelation. Because it points to some very important aspects in regards to how John writes. Out of all the Gospels, you had the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are seen together. John stands alone in regards to his Gospel. One of the unique features in regards to his Gospel is that everything that he records for us is done in chronological order in regards to how the history came out in Jesus' ministry. The Synoptics don't do that. The Synoptics base their recording mostly on the teaching, the principles of teaching as it goes along. And the chronology, while it's not out of whack in any major ways, the chronology is not held to in a strict fashion in regards to when it was taught, etc. But John's is. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you recognize this is how John records things through chronological accuracy. God the Holy Spirit picking to pen Revelation knowing that. And Revelation is a chronological record in regards to the church age dispensation to begin with. Then going into Jacob's final, Jacob's trouble, the tribulational period, which takes up the majority of Revelation. Revelation 1, chapter 1 through 3, covers the church age dispensation, the messages to the seven churches. Then you have the break that reflects the rapture. And then you have the period of the tribulation, the events of that seven-year period, which takes up the majority of the book from 4 all the way through chapter 19. Then in 20, it advances to the millennial age. Now, in there, obviously, there's some parenthetical inserts he may put in to fill in some gaps along the way. But the chronology still stays intact. In chapter 20, he advances to the millennial age, and then chapter 21 to 22, he advances to the eternal state. And the whole book is a prophecy. if you don't understand that, then man, how much you miss in regards to especially the message to the seven churches. That's how you understand the chronology of the church age and how universally we are viewed by God in terms of our spiritual condition as the church universal. And there are seven different ways in that regard. But anyway, for anyone who may listen to, because they're bored or whatever, want to listen to one of these classes, and you're looking at passing, you're looking at doing a revelation, that's my suggestion. I'm sure glad God took me that way. Because I've seen studies by others, and I've seen how a lot of that's been missed because they did not recognize that in regards to John's writings. But anyway. In between the millennium and the eternal state, the great white throne judgment will occur. Revelation 20, verse 15, here under the just 11, I will just read it right here. And John, I, John, saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. That's the throne room in the third heaven. And then that exists, if you will, outside the parameters of our physical universe. Heaven has no ending. It has no boundaries. God's kingdom. Another one that blows your mind. But anyway. And under Peter's teaching, with great fire, God dissolves our present heavens and the universe. And now the scenario exists there in regards to this great white throne, what's going to occur around that event. And in verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, the great, and the small standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged for the things which were written in the books according to their works. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ to get into heaven, then you only have one alternative in order to gain access for your eternal relationship, and that is your works. Now, here's the kicker. Your works have to be perfectly, absolutely righteous. That means you cannot have any one pound of sin accredited to your person. Well, guess what? It's impossible. Because we're born in this world spiritually dead with sin counted against us because we have a sin nature. This is why the system of faith in the person of Jesus Christ is provided for us as the only system available that we can have a relationship with God otherwise. So God keeps an accurate account, record of books, as they are said in the third heaven, of the history of mankind, of each individual throughout mankind's history. They have the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. One book, as we've dealt with these books, has a record of every individual that ever lived. Then the Lamb's book of life is a record of every person that ever believed in Jesus Christ. If you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, while your name was in the book of life, it would be erased. That's what the scripture says. If you were not in the Lamb's book of life, then in the book of life, unbelievers' names are erased. And what you have is an accounting record of two books that match and are in harmony in regards to those who are believers versus those who were unbelievers. In that regard. So you have books, and then in that record, you have all the work. So all unbelievers are going to be up there, and I guarantee you they will be doing anything and saying anything and everything they can in order to get out of this situation that they're in, but obviously it's impossible. So the only way you can otherwise get into heaven is through your works. So hence, works are judged. And the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, which were in it. The shark bait over the years of those who died at sea in wars and things of that nature, which were in it. And death and Hades, Sheol, gave up the dead which were in them, hell. And they were judged, every one, according to their works. God is fruitless, but this is the patience of God. We'll still look at your works. I'll look at your works. And death and Hades were thrown, verse 14, into the lake of fire. Sheol, Hades. And it used to have a compartment, has a compartment called paradise, but it's been vacated. And that happened at the ascension of Jesus Christ. But it, where all believing souls went to Sheol paradise in the Old Testament. With Christ, he removed the barrier to the third heaven, and now all souls, the believers along with those Old Testament saints that were in Sheol paradise, go directly to the third heaven. But in the compartment of Sheol, it's located in the center of this earth. That's where the Bible says it's at. It's down in the center of this earth. And nothing's impossible with God. He makes this compartment for the spiritual realities of souls to exist in. And death and Hades all go hand in hand. Hades is a result of death, etc. A spiritual death and physical death that follows as consequence in that vein. And they're all that exists to keep all souls during human history. But there is another permanent residence that God has already created. It was created for Satan and his angels. And that is the lake of fire. That's going to be the permanent residence of all unbelievers. And all their souls, all unbelieving souls, they're given a resurrection body so that their soul is in a body that can uniquely experience the pain and misery, as if the soul's not enough, for all eternity, the consequences of their unbelief. And they will be cast in the lake of fire where death and Hades, which is language is to declare all these things are eradicated now. All these things are eradicated. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the unbelievers. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.